Absalom was the third son of King David, and his life is covered in 6 chapters of this second book of Samuel. That's a detail that ought to captivate our attention right away. There are many other people mentioned in connection with David's life and reign, but they're only mentioned briefly. They're passed over very quickly. But Absalom is given 6 chapters. And when you stop to think that the life of David is conveyed to us in 42 chapters, and 6 of those focus on Absalom, that indicates that 1/7 of the narrative concerning the life of David is devoted to his third son, Absalom. And that ought to arrest and captivate our attention immediately. Absalom's record in Scripture is the record of tragedy and trouble. He rose up in rebellion against his father's reign, attempted to usurp his father's kingdom, and in doing so, he plunged Israel into civil war that ended not only in his untimely and ignominious death, but ended in the death of 20,000 of his fellow countrymen, all because of his actions and his ambition. For David, it was a time of great pain. Who can even begin to fathom the heartache, the heartbreak, the sorrow that David's heart was plunged into? I think you capture a little of the intensity of feeling that was in the heart of David in verse 33. Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son. In some degree, David shared in the responsibility for this sad and sorrowful scene caused by Absalom. He was the third son to David's third wife, the third son of David to his third wife, who was one of but a number of David's wives. Polygamy was forbidden by God, but it was tolerated. But although it was tolerated, it was not condoned. And this sad episode records and shows the bitter reaping when God's law is set to the side. It was because of animosities and jealousies and envies among those half-brothers and half-sisters that were the result of David's polygamous marriages that led to this sad and sorrowful scene. The examples of disobedience in Scripture are not license for us to sin the same way, but they are warnings of the consequences that come when men and women do not follow the Lord's way. It's true to say that Absalom's trouble was part of what God said would befall David as chastisement for his adultery with Bathsheba and for the death of her husband. And now David is learning in a hard school. He's learning that sin, while its guilt may be blotted out, and David was pardoned, but while the guilt of sin may be blotted out, the consequences of sin still remain. And my purpose today is not to look so much at David, but as I've mentioned, but rather to look at Absalom, who is referred to here as a young man, and a young man who squandered his life and came to a sorrowful end. David said in his Psalms, "Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace." He could not write that concerning his son Absalom. The end of Absalom was a tragic end, a sorrowful end, a heartbreaking end. And it is an end that raises the question, what led to it? What brought about this tragic circumstance, this tragic ending to the life of a young man with so much potential for good and for God? David asks the question to the messengers who came to him on both occasions. He said in verse 32, is the young man Absalom safe? Is he safe? And that question indicates that David knew in his heart that Absalom was in a place where he was not safe, where he was not safe, where he was in danger. And it raises the question today to us, what were the steps that led to this tragic end in the life of Absalom? The Bible is clear. If you turn back to chapter 13, you'll find in the first place that Absalom was not safe because he was following unlawful passions. Chapter 13 of 2 Samuel and verse number 22. This is the occasion when his half-brother Amnon, who was the first son of David, forced Absalom's full sister Tamar and violated her. And as a consequence, Absalom was filled with rage against Amnon for what he had done. Verse 22, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither for good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. The rape of his sister by his half-brother incensed him, filled him with hatred, and he could not control that hatred within his heart. It became so strong and so powerful that the only way that that hatred could be satisfied was by a thirst for revenge for the blood of his brother Amnon. And we read there in the remaining part of that chapter how he planned the death of his brother, his half-brother. And he slew him. And we read there, if you come down the chapter a little, verse 28, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. You see how his deep feeling of hatred boiled over into the desire, not only the desire for revenge, but the enactment of revenge against his half-brother for what he did. Now Absalom could well have been justified for feeling incensed, for feeling this hatred towards the action. But he was not justified in taking the matter into his own hands. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse number 17, the Apostle Paul quotes here from another of David's sons, namely Solomon. And he says in verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. In other words, two wrongs don't make a right. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if it be possible, as much as lieth in you. Notice that. Paul is talking about what is within, what is in the heart. Live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. This is the reference from the Proverbs. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. But you can see in the case of Absalom, that desire, that unlawful desire, developed into unlawful action. And he sought to kill his half-brother, and he succeeded in doing so. When David said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" he was aware that Absalom had followed already the unlawful passions of his heart. In fact, when news came to David that Amnon was slain, Absalom fled for a period of time. And he did not return until much later. And even when he returned, David wouldn't speak to him. David wouldn't receive him. David wouldn't have him in his presence because of this foul deed that he had committed. He was following unlawful passions, but he was also manifesting an undue importance upon his appearance. If you turn to chapter 14 of 2 Samuel, chapter 25, remember there are six chapters that are given to the life of Absalom. And in verse 25, we read here in chapter 14, verse 25, "But in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight." This is a text that teaches us that Absalom prided himself on his outward appearance. The reference here is to his beauty, to his appearance, and to the polling of his hair, which refers to the cutting of his hair. And all of this suggests strongly that Absalom was a man given over to the outward, to the neglect of the inward. Matthew Henry, writing of this very passage, says, "Many a polluted, deformed soul lives in a fair and comely body." And that was the case with Absalom. Outwardly, he was masculine. Outwardly, he was renowned for his appearance. He prided himself on how he looked. But all the time, he had a heart that was rotten. A heart that was governed by evil passions. A heart that was ruled by sin. That's what led to his downfall. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, the New Testament gives very important teaching on this very matter. Peter is speaking in context here to Christian women, but it applies to all. It applies to men as well. And he says in verse number 1, "Ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation," or the lifestyle, the manner of life of the wife. "Why, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." What is Peter saying? Peter is saying there is something more important than the outward appearance. Now, he's not saying here that we are to neglect our outward appearance. He's not saying that we're to take no interest or care in our outward appearance. But you'll notice in verse 3, he uses the word adorning. It is the translation of the Greek word cosmos, which in the vast majority of cases in the New Testament, over 70 times, it is translated by the English word world. This is the only time when it is translated adorning. And you could write it like this: whose world, let it not be the outward adorning. In other words, our life, our world, does not consist of that which is outward only. That's the characteristic of the world. The world lives only for that which is outward, that which can be seen by the natural eye. Prides itself in its appearance. But Peter says Christians should not be like that. It's the hidden man of the heart that is important, because that's what God sees. Notice how he refers to the sight of God, which is in the sight of God of great price, of great value. This is what God looks at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And Absalom, as a young man, was focused only on the outward, lived only for that which could be seen by the eyes of others, how he appeared, and all the time he was neglecting his heart. And when a young man neglects his heart, it's not long before the evil of that heart begins to manifest itself. He was following unlawful passions. He was manifesting this undue emphasis and importance upon the outward. But if you turn to chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, I'm just going through the chapters now to give these snapshots of Absalom in his character. And in chapter 15, you'll discover that he's pursuing an unhealthy ambition. Verse 1, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And in this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. See, after the murder of his brother, he fled to his grandfather's kingdom in Geshur, which was to the north of Israel. And he dwelt there for 3 years, until Joab persuaded David to let him return. And when Absalom returned, he set about the subtle plan of undermining and usurping the authority of his father. And the Bible says that he stole the hearts, the affections of the men of Israel. Isn't it interesting how he did it? He divided their loyalty. He turned them against the Lord's anointed. He made himself prominent and popular in verse number 1. You watch these traits here. You just watch these. Because Absalom, if he were alive today, would be number one on the list of headhunters for PR representatives. He knew how to do it. And this is how he did it. Number one, he made himself prominent and popular. He prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. That's a grand entrance. He's making himself prominent. And then he presents himself with a show of affection. Verse 5, it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. He gives this show of affection. And then in verse 3, you'll see he sought to discredit David. Absalom said unto him, if any man came with a problem, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He's discrediting the king. He's saying there's a deficiency in David's government. He hasn't appointed anyone to see to these matters. There's a fault with David. And in order to elevate himself, he's putting down the lawful king. And then in verse 4, he presents himself as the one who rights all the wrongs. Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every one which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I'm going to put right all the wrongs. When you read that passage, you think you were just reading the newspaper today and reading the whole approach in the political world. Isn't that how men try to raise themselves to power, make themselves prominent and popular, present themselves with a show of affection, seek to discredit the lawful king, present themselves as the one who will right all the wrongs? Man hasn't changed. And Absalom's purpose was to divide the loyalty of the subjects of David's kingdom, to win their affection to himself and prejudice the people against David. But in doing so, he did not have the good of the people at heart. Because as we read in chapter 18 and verse 7, those who sided with David, or with Absalom, when the battle came, we read that 20,000 men were slain. Verse 7, chapter 18. A very great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. Absalom was the great deliverer who was going to right all the wrongs, trying to discredit God's anointed. And yet his pathway ended in the death of the people who followed him. Oh, there's a lesson there for modern day society, but how much greater the lesson in the spiritual realm. Because there's many spiritual Absaloms. They rise up against the Lord's anointed to steal the hearts of men away from Christ. You know, the heart of man is essentially an Absalom heart. Absalom says in this verse, oh, that I were made the judge in the land, that I would determine right and wrong. The heart of man is the very same. Wants to set out his own rules, live by his own standards, and throw away God's authority. And you know where it ends? It ends in ruin. It ends in destruction. He's pursuing an unhealthy ambition. Oh, that I were the judge in the land. But then he displays an untrue motive. Look at chapter 15 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 15 and verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now you'll notice here that Absalom cloaks his ambition with deceit and dishonesty. And he says that while he was in exile during those years in his grandfather's kingdom, while he was an outcast and the object of David's anger because he had murdered Amnon, he says, while I was there, I made a vow to the Lord. I made a vow that if I would return to my land in peace, then I would serve the Lord. Always beware when sinners begin to bargain with God. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. Of course, he hadn't made any such vow. All he was doing now was seeking to conceal his plot to rebel against his father. In order to rise up in rebellion against David and take the throne, he had to leave Jerusalem. And in order to leave Jerusalem, he pretended he had made a vow, and he was now going to fulfill that vow. It was all deception. And in doing so, he exhibits not only disrespect for his father, but a complete lack of the fear of God. Because he used religion as a cloak to conceal his selfish and rebellious plan. A person has truly sunk to the very depths of depravity when he or she uses religion to conceal their sinful ambition. What is he doing? He's displaying an untrue motive. Is the young man safe? Certainly not. But look at chapter 17, and you'll find in the last instance that he followed unwise counsel. Chapter 17 and verse 5. Absalom's rebellion gained support among the people, and David was forced to flee from Jerusalem. And in the aftermath, Absalom enters Jerusalem and he assumes the throne in the place of David's absence. And with David in hiding, he is given two completely different sets of advice. Look at verse number 5. Or verse 1. Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. Right away. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. And I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. But then Absalom said, call Hushai the Archite also, and let us now likewise hear what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, told him what Ahithophel had said. But, verse 7, Hushai said unto Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chaffed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he is hid now in some pit or in some other place, and it will come to pass when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there is a slaughter among the people that follow Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt, for all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. And they followed the counsel, the advice of Hushai. But it, of course, was the wrong advice. David escaped. David regrouped. David refreshed. And David prepared for the battle. Whereas if they had gone after David immediately, as Ahithophel had said, they would have come upon them weary and dejected. And the outcome would have been very much different. Absalom's army was no match for the well-seasoned, experienced army of David. And in following this advice of Hushai, Israel was smitten. And Absalom was killed at the hand of Joab. Isn't it interesting in chapter 18 what became the cause of his downfall? The source of his pride. Making his escape through the wood, his hair is caught in the branches. And the mule runs from underneath him, and Absalom is left hanging there, his hair entangled in the branches. What was the object of his pride became the cause, the source of his downfall. Entangled, he was easy prey for Joab. And Joab takes the three darts and he pierces them into the heart of Absalom. And Absalom is slain. He listened to the wrong advice, the wrong counsel, and it led to his downfall. And how many have followed the very same pathway? They've listened to the wrong advice. Counsel that was wrong morally, spiritually, eternally. And it led to destruction. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." And when he uses that phrase, latter end, he's talking about eternity. The last end, the unending stage of life, our eternal destiny. And when men and women refuse the counsel, when young people refuse the counsel of God's word, it will always lead to a sorrowful end, to destruction. The Bible describes the Lord Jesus as the counselor. And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When men and women follow him and follow his word, it is then they will escape Absalom's ruin. Is the young man safe? Far from it. Far from it. He's manifesting unlawful passions, giving himself over to that which is merely outward, pursuing an ambition that's not good, setting himself in opposition to the Lord's anointed, acting deceitfully, and then governed by false counsel. David knew only too well that the young man Absalom was not safe. He saw all the traits. And that's why his heart was filled with sorrow. What a sad, tragic story the life of Absalom is. A young man who could have had so much potential for good and for God, and yet destroyed by the corruption of his own heart. It's a timely lesson. It's a lesson for our society in which we live. It's going the wrong way. It'll lead in destruction. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's only in following the Lord's counsel that we shall have peace in our souls and joy in our hearts. Let's turn in closing to the hymn.